Dear Lord, as we recognize another season is changing and milestones are being reached, we just want to thank you for reminding us of the importance of change and that it's how growth is made and is a part of your plan for us. Thank you for sending us the clergy and leadership that you have, for sending your words of wisdom just when they needed to hear it to make their choices so that they could be in our lives for our choices. Thank you for your guidance in our lives, missions, and answers to our prayers. Please be with those in our lives, communities, and the nation as we work to keep peace, understand others' decisions, and forgive those as you forgive us. Help us to provide a listening ear when needed and a shoulder as well. For every soul saved, for every life filled, for every body healed, for every community impacted, for every ministry you've called into being, we are grateful. And now during this time, we would like to share with you a reflection on our own personal concerns and prayers. And with these reflections, we also remember the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Lord, we ask that by your grace you might be present in the hearing of this word, and as we think on it and meditate on it, that you might speak and move us to change. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have decided, after some self-examination, that I am not a super fan. I don't have a collection of posters or framed autographs. I don't have stacks of memorabilia or a set of bobbleheads. I have two fan shirts. One is a Central Michigan University alumni shirt, and the other is a Michigan State shirt that I wear once a year at the Michigan State U of M tailgate party that the Vena Community Dental Clinic holds as a fundraiser. So that's my extent of that fandom. Other than being a fan of Jesus Christ for a long, long time, I can't say that I'm a super fan, but I can say that I've lived near the edge of super fandom. And this morning, I'm remembering a friend of mine, Nancy Prescott. Nancy is a lifelong friend who passed away just a day after I was married in 2015. And Nancy was a super fan of The Wizard of Oz. Now, The Wizard of Oz has so permeated our culture that all of us know about The Wizard of Oz. But for Nancy, it went much, much further than that. Her linens had a Wizard of Oz theme. The plates and cups in her cupboard were Wizard of Oz. All of the trinkets and all of the doodads and all of the kitsch that was in her house was Wizard of Oz. In my young adult days, she and her husband would throw parties, and they always had a Wizard of Oz theme. There was one particular costume party when I went dressed as the tornado. At Dorothy's hat, because you just kind of, after so many Wizard of Oz parties, you run out of things to wear. Nancy had several outfits that included a blue and white checked gingham and ruby slippers. And when Nancy had a birthday in the months before her death, they had a special birthday party for her, and it had a Wizard of Oz theme. There was a yellow brick road, and it was an Emerald City kind of party. And I presented her with a little Wizard of Oz kind of trinket plaque thing, and she just beamed and said, "You know what? I don't have this one." That's a super fan. You may have super fans that have graced your life, whether they're sports super fans of a particular team that have a room in their house dedicated to the colors of that team. You may have super fans who know inside and out a particular genre of literature or a particular movie director. They may be the kind of people that have had a chance to meet their super fan hero and can tell you stories about it. There are many, many super fans. And so what we've been doing over these last couple of Sundays is talking about superfan as a perspective as a Christian. And so one of the things that I've listed are the characteristics of a superfan, whatever that person's a fan of. And so I just want to remind you, the first characteristic is that a superfan perceives that they share the values that the object of their fandom does. So, for example, if they're a super fan of a sports team, it might be that they value a work ethic or a winning spirit. Another thing that that a superfan values is a positive experience. And so, like I've said, if you've had a positive experience at a restaurant and you keep going back and back and you tell other people about that restaurant, you're a fan of it. You may have a particular brand of electronics that you use. I'm an Apple fan, so I can tell you about the good things to do with Apple and Mac products. And so I guess in that way, I move towards super fandom. The third thing that a super fan has is that they believe that being a fan enhances their quality of life. Life is better because they follow this particular person, they're a fan of a particular team, or they're a fan of a particular kind of music, and they go and they listen to that kind of music. I don't know if Al Buxton's here this morning. I don't think I greeted him. But Al is a super fan of gospel music and gospel quartets. And so Al tells me regularly where the closest gospel quartets are. Now, I have to admit I haven't gone, but Al continues as a super fan to let me and his friends know where those are because he knows those groups. So those are the first three characteristics. And if you want to know more about that connection with Christ, I've already talked about this on September 11th and 18th, so I invite you to go to our website, brightonfumc.org, and you'll find podcasts that talk about super fandom. So what I want to do is move on to the fourth characteristic today, which is that super fans are willing to share what they know. They want other people to become super fans. So, for example, if a person meets the object of their fandom, they're going to talk about it. It'll be on Instagram or Snapchat. It'll be on their Facebook page. They'll Twitter it. They'll let people know. They'll have pictures, and they'll tell the story of meeting that person. They like to be where there's a gathering of like-minded people, but they will go out of their way to make other people like-minded. Whether maybe you've known people who are like model train enthusiasts or people who love going to cat shows and have a lot of cats. Yeah, if you come close, you can see I've got the cat here to show that. Or even people who are fans of Detroit will tell you why they're fans and why they love that place. And so they want to help other people to become super fans. And the most amazing thing is that often people who are super fans will put a lot of time and energy and even money into fandom without expecting a lot back. It's simply the joy of being a fan. Well, if we're going to think about a Christian fan, a super fan, one person that we could certainly talk about is the Apostle Paul. And I've said over these last couple of weeks a little bit about him. You can read his story of conversion in Acts chapter 9. Paul was a man who was persecuting Christians, and then Jesus Christ came after him. And he converted to following Jesus Christ and took it upon his heart that he would be someone, a super fan, who would share his faith. In fact, he could not help but share his faith. And so we have many, many stories of him doing that, and we have letters that he sent. And so I want to just share with you a couple of things he wrote. He wrote to the church in Ephesians, and this is from chapter 1:18. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." He had on his heart to share his faith with everyone. To Timothy, he wrote in 2 Timothy 2:10, "I endure everything for the sake of God's people, that they too may obtain the salvation that is Christ Jesus." And he wrote to the church in Philippi, "It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." It was so important. It was the primary task, the call for Paul, that he let other people know about Jesus Christ and bring them to the faith. In the portion of scripture from 1 Corinthians 9 that Kelly read this morning, there's a word, a Greek word, kurdiano, that is mentioned five different times. And if you follow along in the script, you'll see it as the word winning or gaining. And basically, this is what he says. It is my call to win as many as possible to the faith. And so if I need to be a Jew to the Jews to win them, a non-Jew to the non-Jews to win them, I will do it, because what I do is for the sake of the gospel, that I might win at least some to the faith. This is a driving force for Paul, and it is a reflection of his super fandom. Now, he was a super fan that let this be his entire life. He'd make money as he went, but he didn't ask anyone for money. He said, "I'm completely free. I'm under no obligation to anyone, but I do this for Jesus Christ." And he was always looking ahead. He wrote a letter to Rome. He said, "I'm going to get you there. I'm going to stop there in Rome and say hi to you in that church. And then I'm going on to Spain, because no one in Spain knows Christ, and I need to go there." He didn't, as far as we know historically, get to Spain, because he was arrested in Rome and most probably executed there. But he was looking ahead to the next place and the next place where he could share the faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the focal point of his ministry. But I have to say that from our scripture today, we learn something else about what he believed in terms of fandom. He accommodated people where they met. He said, "If you're Jewish, then, and you expect to follow Jewish laws, then I will follow those laws too. If you are a non-Jew and you're not used to following those laws, then I'm not going to make you, and I will be with you where you are." And then he mentions here, he says, "For the weak, I will be weak to gain them, to win them." Well, weak is a reference to something he talks about in 1 Corinthians 8. There were a group of people who had become Christians and said, "We don't have to worry about pagan practices. We can do whatever we want." So they would go to the temple where meat had been sacrificed to idols, and they'd just eat it because, hey, what does it matter? Jesus doesn't, those gods aren't real. Jesus is the real one. Well, for people who were just coming from those practices of worshiping many gods into Christianity, it was very difficult. And they were like, "Well, I don't know if I should eat that meat, because aren't I honoring those gods? And I'm not sure." And Paul said, "I will do what I need to do. I will be where I need to be for everyone, so that no one is morally compromised, no one is challenged, that Christ might come into their lives." And I think it's really interesting to think about meeting people where they are, especially in super fandom. I have a story that has to do with Coke and Facebook. Now, back when Facebook started, which wasn't really that long ago, there were a couple of super fans of Coca-Cola. You know those collectors. Do you know anyone who's a Coca-Cola collector? There are lots out there. And so these super fans started a Coca-Cola Facebook page. Well, by the time that the Facebook page had hit over 1 million followers, Facebook administrators contacted Coke and said, "This is too big. Your company needs to administrate this page." And Coke had to make a decision. Now, they could be like other companies on Facebook, and you can look at these companies, and they would become the Facebook administrators, and the page would become a hub for news and updates. It'd be kind of a corporate-driven page with some great photography. But instead, they hired the two super fans, just these two people who had started because they love Coca-Cola, and they said to them, "You run this page, and you make fans keep connected. Let the content be driven by fans and not by us." And that's what they did. And what they call that is coming in relationship with people so that people will be, you're going to love this, brand evangelists. Okay? And that's how Coke is raising up through social media brand evangelists. Well, Paul understood that people are in different places in their lives. And so he said, it doesn't matter the faith tradition you've come from. It doesn't matter what your practices are. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're old. I will come to where you are. I will come and talk to you at the riverbank. I will talk to you in the city market. I'll talk to you in the synagogue. I will travel hundreds of miles and spend years of my life being a super fan for Jesus Christ and sharing because I cannot help but share the faith. Now, I have to say that we see this reflected in the evolution of the Christian church. The church is not what it was 25 years ago when I started in ministry. The church is a different place in worship. It's a different place in the structuring of a church and the way it runs. And it's even different in the way that we approach Christian education for children, youth, and adults. And my guess is that in your experience that you would be able to say the same thing. This is not the church I was raised in exactly. The church has changed. In some ways it has stayed the same, but there have been changes as well. I believe that the Christian church would not be alive and thriving today if it had remained what it was at a particular point in time. Let's say that in the early first century of the church, the leaders of the church had decided that there were specific rules that people had to follow, and if they didn't, then they couldn't be believers in Jesus Christ. It would have slowly diminished and died. And yet the church continues to grow because of super fandom. People who say, "I'm going to come in where you are," and not make particular demands that you change the context in which you live and the way you live, but that you come to know Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was very clear that he wasn't the one who made people faithful. It was the power of God. He knew that he wasn't the person who saved people. He was simply the one who brought his story, his super fandom, into other people's lives. Now, I know this can be challenging, and some people might say, "Wait a minute, if we meet people where they are, then we stand for nothing." But I would suggest that Paul was very clear about his convictions. He wasn't like some jello being set up in a mold of someone else's choosing. He knew exactly who he was and what he was about, and that was bringing people to Jesus Christ. And wherever he went, that was his primary work, and he didn't have to bend in that essential area. I think also Paul understood that ultimately nothing stands in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ if we open our hearts. That institutional rules or institutional styles or the type of church or the type of worship that we go to, it is not what blocks us in faith. When we open our hearts, Christ is ready and willing to move in. And this is the word that Paul brought, and this is the word that he taught us. Now, I have one more picture of some fans. This is Deb Delasky Smith and Gene Smith, who are members of our congregation. Now, Michigan State people, I know today is a very sad day for fandom. For Michigan, you might be a little bit more happy, although I heard someone say, I'm sorry, Michigan fans, but I heard someone say this morning, well, as soon as you stop playing high school teams, things will get a little harder. I'm just passing on what I heard. So here's the thing. Gene is a super fan. Gene knows U of M football. This is a picture of Gene and Deb at the Vena Dental Clinic fundraiser. You want to come to it. It's a great party, and we raise money for our dental clinic. You'll hear more about that. But anyway, so they came, and Gene is in all his get out. But I'll tell you, Gene works at the GM Tech Center over in Warren. And my guess, now I don't have this, you know, on authority, but my guess is he doesn't dress like this when he goes to work. But my guess also is that he carries his fandom with him. And that people around him know that he is a fan of U of M. If you're a fan of that team or you're a fan of Michigan State, people know around that you're a fan. Gene knows where he can dress up wildly at a game or at a tailgate party. But he also knows where he comes in a different way. We are to be super fans of Jesus Christ, and that doesn't mean that we need to put on a Jesus wig or wear giant, like, pectoral crosses or have little pamphlets that, you know, say turn and burn or burn on them or carry our Bibles with us. That's not necessary, although in some places it may be good. I love the call to worship today where it says, we wave our arms like banners honoring Christ. Yeah, we don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, you know, we'd be worried if you did. But what we can do is in the place where we are, because, you know, all we are is just trying to be the best people that we can be in the places we are. The places where we are, we can be super fans to the people around us. It doesn't mean being pushy. It doesn't mean pulling people into a culture they don't understand. But it simply means telling our story of how Christ is in our lives. Now, last week I offered a challenge. And the challenge last week is that you just think of one positive story of your connection with Jesus Christ and tell someone that. The challenge this week is this, that you might move one step closer to fandom. And I'm not even talking about going out and getting the gear. You don't have to do that, okay? But moving one step closer in Christian life to super fandom by sharing the story. Not the Bible story, don't memorize that. Sharing your story of faith and how that's changed your life. This church tells stories every day by what we do for the community and what we do for each other. And each of us has the opportunity to do that out into the world. I have a little card here to remind me that if there's someone that you want to tell your story to, but you've been, you know, kind of nervous about doing it, and you don't know when would be the right time, there's a little kind of reminder card. You write down three names of people that you think you might want to talk to, and it says, I will pray for and invest time in following these three people, and will look for an opportunity to invite them to church. I'd even scribble on here, just look for an opportunity to tell your story. Be the super fan. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know the places where we are a fan. You know what we'll share. The things that we love, the sports that we follow, our hobbies, our exercise routines, our favorite recipes, our best apps, we will share, you know. Help us, Lord, to have the courage, have the words that are right in context to share our stories of you. Let us be and live out Superfandom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.